In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. When Umar ibn Sa'd reached Karbala, he decided to send someone to Imam Hussein and ask him, why did you come to Karbala and for what reason? Unfortunately, none of Umar ibn Sa'd's army had the courage to go in front of Imam Hussein, for they were the ones who sent him the invitations, until Qusayr ibn Abdullah came forward. He was known for his impoundness and said, I will go to Hussein, and if you want, I will kill him when he can least expect it. Umar ibn Sa'd told him, just go and ask him, why did you come to Karbala? Qusayr left to go to Imam Hussein's tent. Abu Thamama, which was one of Imam Hussein's companions, recognized him. He stopped him and said, if you want to pass, withdraw your sword. Qusayr refused. Abu Thamama said again, if you want to continue, give me your sword. Qusayr denied again, until Abu Thamama said, tell me what you want to say to Imam Hussein, and I will tell him, but I will never let you get close to him, for you are a vicious man. Qusayr returned. Next, Qurrat ibn Qais was assigned to go to Imam Hussein. He was the nephew of Habib ibn Mazahir, one of Imam Hussein's companions. In Habib's eyes, Qurrat ibn Qais was a person with a good point of view. Habib told Imam Hussein, I'd never thought he'd even show up in the battle. In answer to Umar ibn Sa'd's question, Imam Hussein said, your people have sent me invitations and invited me to Kufa. If you regret your invitations, I will return. With hopes of calling off the war with Imam Hussein, Umar ibn Sa'd sent a report to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. But Ubaydullah had different thoughts in his mind. He said to himself, now that he is caught in our hands, he is a prisoner and is begging for survival. He told Umar ibn Sa'd to go and ask Imam Hussein for Yazid's allegiance. And if he accepted, I'll deal with him later. Umar ibn Sa'd restricted himself from doing so, for he knew that Imam Hussein and his companions would never accept such contempt. And he knew that the religion Imam Hussein is leading is a religion that preferred a noble death than a life with opposers. In Kufa, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, Shurayhi Ghazi, and his assistants were giving speeches in the pulpit of Kufa. They were saying, O people, you know Abu Sufyan and his family, and you know them well. And now Yazid, who has a great and honorable past, is the leader of all Muslims. He does good, he gives money, he secures safety. His father, Muawiyah Abu Sufyan, was like this. You are all aware of his beautiful character and his proper behavior towards people. Yazid has added your incomes and sent me to develop the people of Kufa and send everyone to fight against Hussein ibn Ali. You should hear his word, order his command, and stay unified.
Hope you have instilled in our heart, in a world where hopes disappear. Peace you have ingrained in our soul, in a time when peace becomes rare. Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make purpose and guidance it gave mankind's hearted tree.
After that, he spread a large sum of money between the Kufians and ordered them to go fight with Husayn ibn Ali under the commandment of Umar ibn Sa'd. Kufa was on an uproar. Thousands of men were marching their way to fight with Husayn ibn Ali. Lots of threatening advertising and luring was happening. Ibn Marjan's mischief have dragged everyone to the battlefield and created such fear that other than those who were ready to sacrifice their lives in the way of Allah, separated those people who were insecure and untrustworthy, turned their backs to Imam Hussein. Almost all the Kufians were in the city of Nukhayla, a camp near the city. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad had sent them group by group, and each group with the commandant of one of the well-known men of Kufa. At the same time, he ordered that anyone of a clan leader, merchant, or anyone who is able to hold on a weapon isn't allowed to stay in Kufa. Nobody had the courage to come out on the streets and markets of Kufa, for if they do, they would be known as a criminal and their penalty was execution. It has been said that a stranger was arrested in the city of Kufa, and it appeared that he wasn't from Kufa, but he had a request to come to give. His penalty was execution. They did it so they could scare the people and wouldn't stop them from going to the war. Ubaydullah sent spies to stop others from joining Imam Hussein's caravan. People like Abdullah ibn Yasir called people forth in aid of Imam Hussein, and to leave his enemies, were arrested and instantly killed. It has been said people ran through the army men with any excuse at any chance that came up. Commanders moved from the city of Kufa with 1,000 men, and when they reached Karbala, they had 400 or less. Until that surprising day, according to Imam Sadiq, 30,000 men with weapons and supply gathered in the army of opposers. And they all claimed that they were Muslims and a family to the Prophet. In these days, not many people entered the caravan of Imam Hussein, like those 5 men who tried to escape Kufa, but along the way, before reaching Karbala, they were arrested by Hur and decided to kill them. But before killing them, Hur decided to keep them in custody and send them back to Kufa. Imam Hussein came forward and said, "These people were my companions. And if anything happens to them and you make a mistake, I will come to get you." Hur punished them, and after enduring so much pain, they got on their camels and drove on the vast lands of the desert.
Many people did leave. The first teachings received, Hussein planned to retrieve. Loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave. The first teachings received, Hussein planned to retrieve. Loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge.
Abu Khalid and his vessel, Sa'd, Majma' and his son, Anid, and the last one, Khabada. In hopes of reaching Imam Hussein, they sang to their camels, "Oh, my dear camel, don't be indignant to my hoist to you. We are on a goal in this night, and we want you make us reach there before sunrise. Do you know where it is? Do you know who we're looking for? Our destination is a caravan that is the greatest in the world, a caravan that comes from the purest of all humans, a human that is the most chivalrous, such as the souvenir of the Messenger of Allah." At this time, his mood changed and stopped singing to his camel and talked to his Lord in a praising voice. "O the one whom all profits and losses are in your hands, make Imam Hussein victorious out of this battle."
Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message when you passed through arid sands, met foreigners of new land.
A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu lillahi rabbil alameen. Thumma salatu wa salam ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين.
We were explaining the causes that led to the event that happened on the day of Ashura on the plains of Karbala. The last three nights, I explained the three main causes that led to what I'm about to explain, which was the cause, as Imam Hussein Salamullahi Alayhi has explained himself, as the cause of his decision to move towards Mecca first, and then from there towards Kufa, which then he was deviated and he went to Karbala. After the successorship of the Holy Prophet, the Islamic government that was supposed to be led by Amirul Mu'mineen, Salamullah Alayhi, was taken away from him. And the spreading of the message, the words and statements of the Holy Prophet was banned. And the spread of false messages, false news, false narrations, fabricated narrations from the Prophet was allowed, accompanied by narrating falsehood from previous books under that title. These three, this combination, caused corruption in society. I will categorize the corruption into three categories. The first category of corruption, which is the most dangerous of all, is the alteration of the religion, changing the message of the religion, introducing items that were not there, that were not given by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me give you an example with a little bit of the history, because some of us may have heard this example. Before the Holy Prophet ﷺ was given the message, the people in Mecca, the Arabs in Mecca and outside of Mecca, from all over the Arabian Peninsula, and maybe even from outside of that, would come and visit the house of Allah. They would come to perform the pilgrimage. They called it Hajj. This was introduced by Prophet Ibrahim, salamullah alayhi. At that time, they would not perform the Hajj any differently, whether they came from outside of the area of the Haram or inside that area. According to our fiqh, we read that if you live within the limits of the Haram, you perform one of two types of Hajj, either Qiran or Ifrad. Both cases, it is only the actions of Hajj. For people that come from far distances, any further than that, they perform a type of Hajj that is called Tamattu. In this Hajj, one performs both an Umrah and a Hajj. This did not exist prior to the message of Islam that was delivered by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet introduced this. It was revealed to him to perform Hajj in this way on his last Hajj, Hajjatul Wada', that he brought all those people to that Hajj. After he performed, and they performed together the sa'i between Safa and Marwa, the Holy Prophet told the people, now you have become muhil, you're not muhram anymore. You're out of that state. And the people protested some and said, is this from Allah? And he said, my brother Jibra'il is standing here and he's telling me this. So this type of Hajj was introduced at the time of the Prophet as Hajjul Tamattu, and sometimes called Mut'ah. This time between the two ihrams is Mut'ah, where you can take pleasures that are not allowed during the time that you're in the state of ihram. After the Prophet passed away, an individual decided that he did not want to apply that type of Hajj, to allow that type of Hajj. It didn't sound right to him, so he banned that type of Hajj, along with temporary marriage, two types of mut'ahs, as he said. And other examples, introducing certain statements in the adhan. These were alterations made in the religion. These are the worst types of corruption. Because if one is corrupt themselves, if they do not act according to a religion, then the only harm that that has is for them. But once you alter the religion and you change the message, later on when people come and they want to really practice that religion, they don't have access, or they become confused about what that message is truly. So this type of alteration started after the Prophet because of those points, because they could do that, because they had the power in society. They ruled. They had that power, and this started. The next type of corruption, although it could be considered a type of alteration of the religion because of the widespread corruption that it caused for future generations, I will put it in a second category. We read in the Holy Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed that He made human beings into different tribes so that they can know one another. So it would be easier to distinguish and know who is who, so everyone wouldn't look the same. But about the person being better than the other person, getting special treatment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most worthy, the most valuable, the best person amongst you is he who is more God-fearing. The one who believes, and his belief is strongest, and his practice is best. that's the more accredited. That's the more valuable person in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't differentiate between people because of the color of their skin, or the tribe they're from, or the area that they lived in. After the Prophet, this was changed. A few years after the Prophet passed away, the Arabs were not treated the same amongst themselves. People from Quraysh got special treatment. People from some other tribes that were in contact more and were trusted by Quraysh got better treatment than others. And then when the conquest went on and the Muslims were able to get more land, they were able to move into Persia of that time, the Persians on the east and the Romans on the north and on the west were not treated the same as Arabs. This is something that we feel and see today as well, that there is this mentality amongst some that Arabs have more preference. It is their religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that that is not such, but this is what they believe in. And this started, this is a deviation that started a few years after the Prophet. The Prophet lived with black. He lived with Persians. Salman al-Farsi was a Persian. Bilal al-Habashi was black. Any other color that came in from the Romans, from anywhere else, the Holy Prophet treated them all the same. He consulted all of them, the Arabs, whether they're from Quraysh or from the other tribes. The Ansar, the people in Medina, tribes of Aus and Khazraj, were not the honored and the noble of the Arab tribes. Yet the Prophet consulted them the same way he would do that with Quraysh and the others. He didn't give any special treatment to anyone because of their tribe, the color of their skin, but that changed. Non-Arabs were not allowed to marry Arabs. The money that they would receive, the treatment that they would receive from the government, which was supposed to be the continuation of the government of the Holy Prophet, was not the same. This caused corruption. This enabled some to be above the rest in society. And that was legitimized. That was made Islamic so that people would not revolt against that. This is the second category of corruption. The last one that I would like to mention is corruption in committing sins publicly by governors of areas. And the spread of that corruption because of them through society. This started a little later on. It took about 15, 16 years before this started. Some governors that were put and set as governors because of their relationship, because of their family relations and ties with the Khalifa, they were put as governors of certain areas. They committed sin. They were drunk and they came and prayed and led the prayers for Fajr. And the Khalifa did not treat them the way he should have. He did not give them the punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given for them. This also gave them a certain amount of legitimacy. This type of corruption continued to increase after Amir al-Mu'mineen, after the government was out of the hands of the Ahlul Bayt altogether, and the Ahlul Bayt were not even allowed to give consulting to the Khalifa. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to better understand the Ahlul Bayt. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the message of the Ahlul Bayt and to be able to practice what they have told us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of our 12th Imam, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif.